From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Holy Logic of Free Grace, the eighth in a series of messages dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 12 and 13, in which the Apostle Paul shows the result of a person's having been justified by faith in Christ. Because a believer in Christ has been delivered from the damnation of sin, he feels an obligation to live as sinless a life as possible. In this sense, the believer is a debtor to God's grace and mercy. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, justification leads to holiness, not looseness of life. Having been justified, the believer is not to be ruled by the flesh. Rather, in every area of life, he is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue the message. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Our text for this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us today go down to Bethlehem, and in company with wondering shepherds and adoring magi, let us see him who was born King of the Jews, for we by faith can claim an interest in him, and can sing, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is Jehovah incarnate, our Lord and our God, and yet our brother and friend. Let us adore and admire. Let us notice at the very first glance his miraculous conception. It was a thing unheard of before, and unparalleled since, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. The first promise ran thus, The seed of the woman, not the offspring of the man. Since venturous woman led the way in the sin which brought forth paradise lost, she and she alone ushers in the regainer of paradise. Our Savior, although truly man, was as to his human nature the Holy One of God. Let us reverently bow before the Holy Child, whose innocence restores to manhood its ancient glory, and let us pray that he may be formed in us the hope of glory. Fail not to note his humble parentage. His mother has been described simply as a virgin, not a princess or prophetess, nor a matron of large estate. True, the blood of kings ran in her veins, nor was her mind a weak and untaught one, for she could sing most sweetly a song of praise. But yet how humble her position, how poor the man to whom she stood affianced, and how miserable the accommodation afforded to the newborn king. Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather, we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent splendor.
Thank you.
On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns and the ministry of Let the Bible Speak, we wish you and yours a most blessed and joyous Christmas. May the truth of Christ's coming into the world to save sinners be a living reality at this happy time and throughout the coming year. Let us rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us.
The logical conclusion of grace is godliness. Never forget that. The logical conclusion of grace is godliness. Paul says, therefore, here's the general truth. God justified us so that we would become holy. Justification indeed is the ground on which the Spirit now works to sanctify us. Here we find in the verses that just before our text that He gave us the Holy Spirit as what? The source of spiritual life. The Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. And understand that connection. Because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ and all the merits of the Savior applied to our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that is life. The Spirit of God does not produce death. The Spirit of God does not produce depravity. The Spirit of God does not produce disobedience to God's law. The Spirit of God does not lead into the wickedness of the flesh. The Spirit of God is life. But that life is on the basis of our justification on the merits of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, we are debtors. I trust you get the meaning of this. Our deliverance places us in debt. Our deliverance, our justification, places upon us the obligation to live in the Spirit and to be holy. Now, Paul actually puts it negatively. He says, you are not debtors to the flesh. In the simplest way of putting that, that's saying you're Christians. You don't owe the flesh anything. This word debtors in the New Testament, just as in everyday English, very easily carries the idea of the feeling of obligation because someone has done good to you or someone has shown you favor. Many a time in your own life you'll feel, well, I'm obliged to do this. I'm obliged to enter into a certain course of action because that person has been so good to me. They have done all this for me. I must do something now for them. That's the way we feel our debt. And it can be a bad thing because people can do good to you and then demand something rotten from you in return. And you ought not to do it. But all things being equal, it is a good thing when you have a favor from someone, you feel obliged to be pleasing to that person. The New Testament speaks of this in the same way. For example, in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, we read of the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, and they had determined that they would have a collection of money, and they would make a contribution to the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It pleased them. Verily, says Paul, and then he adds this in Romans 15, 27. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So the idea of being a debtor has often in it the idea of doing something in the light of a favor bestowed. But Paul is saying, look, the flesh has never done you any favors. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members, in our body, to bring forth fruit unto death. The flesh has never done us any favors. The flesh has brought the misery and the corruption of sin. The flesh has left a trail of devastation and death. And Paul is saying, look, even in your unsaved days, the flesh did nothing but bring you to the gates of hell. You don't owe it anything. And furthermore, it has no right to rule over you. That's a big part of Paul's teaching here. We're not debtors to the flesh. It has no right to rule in the life of a Christian. There are two conceivable ways of looking at flesh here. John Brown mentioned both of them. He said, viewed as the equivalent to man's animal or sentient nature. That animal life that's in a man, looking at the flesh like that. You know, we have feelings. The sentient nature is just a way of talking about your senses, the things you feel. Looking at the flesh at that very basic level, it's to be governed and guided. It's one thing to feel hungry. It's another thing to live in gluttony. It's one thing to feel thirsty. Another thing to become an alcoholic. In other words, even at this idea, at this level of thinking of the fleshly nature, the natural feelings and desires of the body are to be governed and guided. Let me stop there for a minute. There's a lesson that every Christian ought to learn. We are not to be governed in our lives even by the natural desires of the flesh. So simple to say that. I don't want to become offensively explicit, but I would to God that Christian men particularly would learn that. Well, maybe it's not particularly. I would to God that Christian women would learn it too. There are desires of the body. There are needs of the body, even of a sexual nature, that are natural and a God-given gift. But let any man simply say, I have to fulfill, I have to indulge, I have to gratify, and he'll do anything. He'll rationalize pornography. And the scandal of church life in America today is that you have Christian men, young men, middle-aged men, old men, glued to the filth of hell in their own homes, in their places of business. What's happening is they're allowing a natural desire to dominate where it ought to be governed. That there is in the expression of every natural desire, there is a legitimate fulfillment of it within the area that God Himself has ordained, outside of which it becomes sin. In every case. I said it's not only the man. I'm preaching to the choir in many places here, in many respects here, should I say. But it's certainly true in most places, even among Christians. Women want to look beautiful. And I say amen to that. I have no particular penchant for ugly femininity or for prolopy women who don't care how they look. So let me clear that out of the way. I have no bother with ladies who want to look their best. But they ought not to be immorally dressed. They ought not to be immodestly dressed. They ought not to be provocatively dressed. Natural desire ought not to govern, should be held under the guidance, the dominion of the Spirit through the Word. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I saw a young woman, very highly educated young woman, an American. She became a convert to Islam. Well, maybe she was Islamic to start with. But she began to look into what she said she believed, and why what she believed is certainly not the truth. Yet I had to say, I would to God that I saw that spirit right across the Christian church. She's out there as a career woman in a high-powered position. And she wears the Muslim scarf. Everybody comes into her office, looks at her, and she's a queer-looking being. I don't care. I believe this is what I ought to do. I would just love for God's people to have the same guts in following truth. We are not debtors to the flesh in the sense of the natural passions and feelings of the body. But viewing the flesh as under the influence of depravity, it is not to be obeyed. Brown said it's to be resisted and mortified. The spirit alone is entitled to rule the man. Never forget that. The spirit alone is entitled to rule the man. Therefore, we are not debtors to the flesh. But the unspoken thought here is we are debtors to God and His grace. That's why we sang those words tonight in our opening hymn and then again in our final hymn. Robert Robinson in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing speaks of us as being debtors. A debtor to mercy alone, Top Lady says. That's where we are. We are debtors to God's mercy. Listen, do we not, every one of us, bow before God and say we've received from Him the greatest favor? Grace has granted favor upon favor. Grace is the favor of God to us. Without getting into the linguistics and how the Bible uses the words linguistically, grace and mercy, they're both aspects of the goodness of God. The old theologians used to say, grace is the goodness of God addressing the guilt of sin. Mercy is the goodness of God addressing the misery of sin. When you put them together, we have great favor from the Lord dealing with the totality of the wickedness and the depravity and the guilt and the lost estate into which Adam's sin brought us. We owe everything to grace. We owe everything to the merits of Christ. And everything to the Holy Spirit sovereignly taking those merits of Christ and applying them to our heart. We owe everything to the work of the triune God. Now, says Paul, you're debtors to God. You're debtors to grace. You're debtors to Christ. You're debtors to the cross. You're debtors to the blood. You're debtors to the Spirit of God who regenerated you, who convicted you of your sin, who created a saving faith within your heart. You're debtors to God and to grace. Therefore, you should live for God by grace in submission to the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.